So I'm excited to share with you guys from Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. But as we've been working through this Decalogue series, this series about the 10 words, one of the big things that we've been coming back to every week is this, that ultimate freedom is found under God's authority. For us, we will find the most freedom as we are the most yielded to our God. As we live under His way, we're going to experience more of like, this is what I was made for. This is how this is supposed to work. And it's not like these are these restrictions that then impose all these things that we have to change in our lives. But now we have like, here's how we should be doing it. And we get to experience His freedom as we live a life free from shame and guilt and condemnation, because we're not living in a way that's rebellious to Him, but we're living under His way. Amen? So simply, we'll be most joyful as we live in fullest obedience to Him. One of my favorite verses in Scripture is John chapter 14, verse 21, which says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Basically saying, hey, know my word, right? It starts with the knowing, and then it goes to the loving. You keep them. Sorry, it goes to the obeying, right? We know, and then we live it, right? And then we love God more. He it is who loves me. Like, we love Jesus by keeping his commands, by knowing what he calls us to, and then by doing that thing. And then as a result of that, we experience, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, does God love you more if you perform really well? No. But you experience his love more because you don't have that shame, that sin, that guilt, that condemnation that is harassing you from the enemy, from the accuser, right? So we experience his love more as we live in obedience to his commands. As we live as his people, we get to know him more, and that leads us into deeper knowledge, deeper love, deeper obedience. Amen? And it's a great way to look at this sermon series. As we look at this covenant community of God, he freed them from slavery to Egypt. And then he said, I've got this way that I want you to live. So it's after he freed them, he gives them the law. This is important for us to remember that, right? That he freed them first, and then he gave them the law. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He was first their rescuer, and then he is their lawgiver, saying, this is how you are made to thrive. This is how you are made to live. Listen to me so you might have life. The commandment we'll look at today is probably not one that a lot of us will be like, man, this is one that I really struggle with at first. But I've already said it, you shall not steal, right? Most of us would say, like, the stealing that would get us in trouble, would get us fired, would get us in the trouble with the law, we're going to try to avoid a lot of that. But then there might be some other types of stealing that we'll talk about today to kind of expand what exactly is in the scope of this conversation. What exactly is God addressing with this commandment? You shall not steal. I think we can all agree, I hope we can all agree, that stealing is bad, right? And you shall not steal is pretty straightforward, about as straightforward as it can be. And as Bobby said, I'm going to butcher his words as I try to steal them. You may not think you need to hear this, but I'm going to give it to you anyways, okay? You shall not steal. That's it, right? Sermon done? No. There's more that we can talk about, more that we can look at here as we agree that stealing is bad. Every civilized society would agree with this. Every civilized society that's existed has said, don't steal. This is something that we have to agree upon. It's even addressed in the Aggie Honor Code, right? An Aggie, that's right. Can't mix up the whoops and the amens, but we can keep them together. We see that an Aggie does not lie or cheat or steal or tolerate those who do. Right? And we had to repeat that a lot of times. It's a big problem, right? We know it's a big problem when we go to self-checkout lines and we have a camera looking at us, like recording us, showing us, hey, if you change what you're scanning there, or you type in bananas and you're getting like those big humongous apples, Honeycrisp, gold, whatever they are, they're delicious, right? Don't do that. That's stealing. There's a reason why you've got the scanner at the self-checkout line. There's a reason why now there's people at the doors as you're walking out the store wanting to look at your receipt, Costco style, because theft is on the rise. There's millions of dollars worth of theft that has to be accounted for in our own economy in the United States. Hotels bolt down lamps to keep them from being stolen. Like, that's a problem, right? And the things that aren't bolted down are often taken right out of the hotel. Did any of you guys, you don't have to raise your hands, any of you guys leave your car unlocked when you came in? a couple of you, and we're at church, right? But I lock my car because I know that theft is a problem, right? We live in a broken world, and a broken world is going to have broken people who do broken things, right? And theft is in the scope of that. And so I hope my house is locked right now. It was locked when I left. We have these locks because we have this problem of theft. Society crumbles when we allow thievery. We see this in many places. Really, hopefully it's mostly in third world countries, but it still exists here in the United States, right? In places where like stores are just moving out. There's an exodus of stores from certain areas where theft is not policed properly. And so then they can't make a profit in that area because they lose too much to theft. And so they have to close their stores down. Like even Walmarts are not in certain places in the United States because the theft there is too high. And so they can't meet their bottom line. Businesses can close down. They can move away. And worse than that, I mean, that's pretty bad. But worse than that, we lose trust in one another, right? There's contempt that comes up within us if we can't trust one another. Like, it would be strange if in church we were all kind of guarding our belongings and we weren't like willing to leave them there as we left to go to the bathroom because we were in fear that someone might steal something, right? So the covenant community should shine brighter, should be above board in this area. We shouldn't be thieves. Anyone who has been stolen from can tell you how much it affected them. Think of a time that someone stole something from you. Hopefully you don't have a lot of those stories, but if you do, how did that affect you and that thinking about the loss of that item? How did that affect you in thinking about that person that stole that thing from you? I have a friend of mine who in college, his apartment was broken into. He ended up having to drop out of college because he stayed up every night waiting for that thief to come back in. And so it was devastating to see the effects of that loss because he was like, if there's anything I can do to stop this, I'm going to do that. And so he would stay up all night just waiting for that guy to break back in and feeling the weight of that. And that kind of spiraled a lot of things out of control where he had to move back in with his parents, where he had to like kind of be in like a rehab period for a while of like, how can I just exist without constantly living in fear that my stuff is going to get stolen? This isn't a problem that we should have. One of the questions on our discussion questions is, how does this command protect us or provide for us? It protects us from having to live in constant fear. If people are decent and do not steal, then we don't have to live in constant fear. We don't have to have contempt and chaos grow as a result of unchecked stealing. Now, I love the definition that Jen Wilkin gives, and I'm kind of going to bring in the another problem. So even though we would all say stealing is bad, Christians steal. Against all logic, we steal like everyone else. We seek gain at someone else's expense. And so if you're thinking about stealing, if you want like a nice tight definition, stealing is gain at someone else's expense or someone else's unwilling expense. So why might we steal? If we know it's bad, what are some reasons that we might be tempted towards stealing still? Because I'm not taking us all out of the boat. And depending on how we define stealing, then a lot of us may have some guilt that we start to feel as we examine this. But first, why might we steal? We're tempted to steal because we, one, want to gain something from nothing. It feels like I'm gaining something and I didn't do anything to earn it. I get something for nothing. That sounds like a win to me. If I'm just self-interested, then I'm gonna be apt to steal. We don't realize that the expense is from someone else who isn't willing to pay. Basically, we're just looking out for ourselves. A second reason we might be tempted to steal is our definition of stealing has become so narrow and so literal that other areas that are stealing, we just kind of justify because we don't see it as that. We say, it's not really that bad. We don't recognize stealing as stealing. If it doesn't get us jail time or fired from our job, maybe it's okay. It's not. But that's what we say. Maybe it's okay. And probably the root of all of that is that we don't believe that God will provide, so we have to create it for ourselves. We have to take it for ourselves because there's this root issue of not trusting that God will provide. So before we get into what exactly before we get into the problem of stealing, I want to just throw out a lot of examples of what exactly God is forbidding in this. And since plagiarism is on that list, I'll go ahead and tell you who I got this list from. Janie Ortlund, the Heidelberg Catechism, Kevin DeYoung, Tony Evans, and Jin Woken are some of the sources, as well as anybody I've talked to the past couple of weeks, but they're not going to get credit by name. So simply, taking something that doesn't belong to you is stealing, right? Or I like Jin Woken's example, her definition, to gain at someone else's unwilling expense. One example, plagiarism, stealing ideas without giving credit. Another thing that we tend to justify, petty theft. We say, well, it's not really that bad. And as we accumulate countless pins in the bottom of our purses or in your car up here somewhere, you just kind of shove them all in there. And you've just got this collection that starts to accumulate. And you don't know where it came from. And so you say, well, I don't know where it is. So what am I going to do about it, right? There's all these office supplies that could be taken, like businesses have to account for that in their expenses as they're saying, what are our operating expenses? Well, there's going to be some theft that happens from our employees. Tax theft, so falsifying your tax returns or tax fraud, like maybe you didn't mean that. Someone came up to me after first service and said, well, you know, you forgot to mention that all taxation is theft. Good point. It was pretty great. So either way on that, wherever you stand, right? Theft and taxes, we can agree there's some connection there. Customs theft, don't disclose what you bought when you're coming back into the country. Credit card theft, using credit cards without the intention or ability to pay it back, or stealing someone else's credit card information and then using it for them from them, obviously. Borrowing theft, anybody got some books that never came back to their bookcase, right? Because you lent them to a friend, that happens all the time. Welfare theft, maybe you're living off the government and you don't actually need to. Digital theft, pirated movies, music, etc. I grew up with like the LimeWire thing. And so, you know, there's some correction that needs to happen where you go, this is cool. Now we have this technology. Should we be using it, right? And one of the things that Kevin DeYoung, I think, mentioned in his chapter on this was that one of the most pirated movies was The Passion of the Christ. Like it was like through the roof, through the charts, broke it all. And so hopefully they learned and repented, but probably not, right? So piracy of digital content, obviously that's an issue. Maybe that includes like sharing all of the streaming passwords. Employee theft, so petty theft from the office supplies, stealing time by not working when we're on the job. Maybe we are there, but we're not really there, you know? Like, so from an employee perspective, but also from the employer perspective, if you've got demands of your employees that are beyond what you're paying them for, if you're withholding wages, then that would be a problem of management theft. Time theft, anytime we're late for an appointment, we're stealing time from that person. Reputational theft, gossip or slander, which we'll talk about in the coming weeks, is stealing someone's name or reputation. We don't often think about this as theft, but there's a sure connection. Accounting scandals, hopefully we're not involved in those. Embezzlement also feels like a pretty big one. Selling defective goods or services, or even like some really crafty advertising that says, you need this product, and it's not actually good for that person. You could argue that's a level of theft there. Inaccurate weights or measurements, that's old school. We see a lot of that in the law that was given, not instructing them not to do that. Cheating or swindling, insurance fraud, counterfeit money or check fraud, extortion, excessive interest, swindling the poor or taking advantage of the poor in any sort of way, like predatory lenders, predatory appraisers saying, hey, you need to refinance your house. You can't really afford it, but here we go. Those are problems, right? When we're setting people up for failure in that way, that would be within this issue as well. And then some more malicious, kidnapping, slavery, or human trafficking. And then one that might shock some of us would be giving theft. And what is that? That's us withholding our tithes. And we see there's a verse in Malachi that speaks of that, that we're just about to look at. But as we look at this huge list, and I feel like Bubba from Forrest Gump just saying there's this kind of theft and this kind of theft and this kind of theft. There's probably a weight of guilt that you might be feeling in one of those areas. If that's you, I'd say write it down, think about it, pray about it, say, is James crazy? Is this actually theft? Or am I just justifying this thing that I want to keep doing because it's the way I've been doing it, right? Bring it before the Holy Spirit. Let God convict you and say, is this legitimate? And what do I need to do to act to be right before you, God? because our sin is that bad. We have to recognize that. We have to let the weight of that hit us, that our sin is that bad. And God is that good, that he's gracious and he'll provide a way for us to make things right. But he also wants us to live in a way that would honor him and please him. And so don't sweep one of those under the rug too quickly if that's you. So Malachi 3, verse 8 says this: will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. Malachi is bringing this charge to them, saying, you are robbing God by withholding tithes and contributions, regular percentage giving. You're not doing that. He goes on, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. This is a problem. And so there's this problem of withholding tithes, which is by definition to Malachi through God's word, stealing from God. But God calls his people to something greater. What does he call them to? Verse 10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test. It's the only place in Scripture where we see God say, test me. Test me in this. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. God calls us to test him through generous giving. What will he do? He'll open the windows of heaven for you and pour down a blessing for you until there's no more need. As we look at this, what I love about this is that the solution to our greedy hearts is given in that text, that there's this urge to give. And I don't want to get ahead of myself in this message, but we can cure our greed, which causes us to want to steal, by giving generously, by testing God in this and see what God will do with it. As we let that whole list of things hit us, we might be like, okay, these things are like socially acceptable. They're good. They wouldn't get me fired, or they wouldn't get me jail time. But are they costing you something greater? Are they costing you your intimacy with your Lord? Are they costing you that closeness of experiencing his power as you live a life in full submission to him and full surrender to him? We might fall into these ways that are outright sinister, or ways that we justify and try to explain away like they don't really matter. Underneath all of this, we have this understanding that property matters to God, right? Like he gives us private property, personal property that we get to steward, right? At least we have the illusion of this is mine. God would say, I'm going to call you to some greater understanding that you are my steward, that you get to manage these resources, but I don't get to go and just take Bobby's resources because they're kind of nice and make them mine. No, what's his is his and what's mine is mine. But personal property matters. It's kind of foundational to the idea of stealing. If everything is everybody's, then stealing doesn't really exist, right? But it's important also to the way that the Old Testament law works. So I said earlier that we steal because we see ourselves as our source or our provider. If you fail to see God as your source, you'll be tempted to steal. What was your first memory, rhetorical question, what was your first memory of stealing? I remember mine was a time that my dad and I were going out to the car, and he went to get his keys. He pulled them out, and then some change fell on the ground. I like scrambled, mad dash, put all that change in my pocket. And in love, he said, what are you doing? You can't just take what's fallen on the ground and say, finders keepers, right? You can't just say, this is all mine now. That's not okay. But there was this thing in my heart that said, I've got to make it for me. So look, that's free change. I'm not going to give it to my dad, who's been loving and provided everything I've needed since I was born, who continued to do that after this stealing incident, right? I said, I've got to provide for me. I'm gonna grab that 28 cents and really make it, get it for all that it's worth. And I'm glad that my dad said, hey, this is not okay, right? And you can trust me that if you want something, let's talk about it. Right? We can talk about that. I'll continue to richly provide for you as I have, but you got to trust me as your father. You can't just take stuff from me. And so, similarly, God owns everything. We get to be his stewards. But as his stewards, we're entrusted with these possessions and property to handle in a way that would honor him. For us to really understand that, we have to believe that he does own everything. We see this in Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. God owns everything, but he allows us to be his stewards, his managers of what he has entrusted to us. We know it's stewardship, but God is the one who gives that to us. We are not simply owners, but we are stewards of God's possessions. God has entrusted to us this stewardship that we will answer to him for how we manage what he has given us. That's weighty. It's weighty to me. That I'm going to answer to God for how I've managed the resources that he has provided me. And so, man, you might be like, what hope is there? What's another reason that we steal? Another reason that we might steal is because we really value the stuff that we can see. Like when the change fell on the ground, I could see the change on the ground and I just wanted to make it my own, right? Similarly, we see our possessions, our things that we have here, and we say, this is real treasure. This is, I can feel it, I can touch it, I can experience it. This is where my real treasure is. But we need to put our hope in God as our provider and hope in our God to provide us with lasting treasure. Treasure that is safe from thieves even. And we see that in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We can see the treasures that we have here, but the treasures that we have here are not secure. Inevitably, there will be moths that come in and ruin your best clothes. There will be rust that will ruin your nicest cars. There will be thieves that break in and steal. Nothing that we have here is secure. We can have all the illusions that we want. We could sell some great security systems from it, right? But nothing that we have here is secure. God says, I have a way that you can have secure, eternal treasure. How do we do that? He makes a way for us to have treasure in heaven that's safe from thieves and from corruption. As we give to him, our heart even follows, right? As we start to invest, our heart will also be there. Is your treasure here with what you can see, or is it with the kingdom of God? Are you giving generously to the king? We relinquish the idol of wealth and greed as we give to our generous God. And I love that he even gives us a treasure that's safe from thieves, a treasure that's safe from what we would need this commandment for. Another problem with stealing is that when we steal, we look more like the enemy and less like our God, right? The world would say, you need to take, you need to look after number one. You've got to look out for you. John 10:10, Jesus says this about Satan, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus wants us to experience abundant life where we look like him and not like the enemy who comes to steal and kill and destroy. And don't forget that he called him the thief in this verse as well. He wants us to look like him and not like the rest of the world that says, I want to take and take and take and accumulate all of the stuff that I can because my treasure has to be right here. Let me grab it all and bring it all in. But he says, no, I've called you to something greater. So what hope do we have if we are thieves? If we've got this thief tendency in our heart, right? This propensity towards thievery, what do we do? How can we even have hope? Because like, as we talk about this stuff, you're like, man, like stealing is bad. I do agree. Nothing new really here, but I start to maybe expand how I see stealing and I start to say, man, there might be some things that I need to clean up in my life, some things that I need to turn from in my life, some things that I've maybe justified that are not honoring to the Lord. So what hope do I have even if I am a thief? And I love the story in Luke where Jesus is in between two criminals or two thieves. And one of them starts to mock him, and he says, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. And us. Also, you know, don't forget to rescue us. And the other thief rebuked him, and he said, do you not fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation. We deserve this, but he has done nothing wrong. This man has done nothing wrong. And then he looks to Jesus and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus looks at him and he says to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. There's hope for the thief that even in his last moment, one of his last breaths, he would say, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That he would recognize that Jesus was without sin, that he lived the perfect life that we could never live, that he died the death on the cross that we deserve, that he would rise from the dead. He probably didn't have all that knowledge at that point, right? But we do. That he would rise from the dead so that we could live without sin, without condemnation, without guilt, because he's paid it all on the cross. Amen? So Jesus promised the thief that he would be with him in paradise. He rescues even the worst of us. Yes, your sin is that bad. Stealing is that bad. Again, Jen Wilkins' explanation, stealing is gaining at someone else's unwilling expense. When I think about that and how much it contrasts the gospel, right? That Jesus says, hey, stealing, you thief, you want to gain at someone else's unwilling expense. He says, I want you to gain at my expense. I want to give you life for your terrible, what you've all done. I want to take all that sin. I want to pay that expense. It's at my expense that you can have this life freely. Come to me. He sees us in our place of need and our inability to do anything to justify ourselves. And he says, come to me. Today you will be with me in paradise. It's beautiful. I'll take your expense upon myself, my expense for your gain. I will willingly take your punishment so that you might go free. And I love how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. He says, for you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. He says, give me your expense, give me your poverty, and I will give you my gain willingly. This is grace. This is the gospel. He's worthy of worship, and he says, no, I want to make a way for you, the worst of sinners, to be justified. So how do we respond to this news? What should we do in response to this? And it goes beyond don't steal, but it includes that. We need to turn from the desires of the evil one. We need to stop looking like the thief who comes to steal and kill and destroy. We need to stop justifying and being ignorant of sin, even like the small theft that we might accidentally do. Like maybe when you realize you stole the pen, you bring it back, right? Maybe you have the uncomfortable conversation of, hey, I accidentally took this. I know this is kind of awkward, but this is yours. Sorry, I didn't mean to be a thief, but I want to live right. And what if we were that peculiar type of people that went way above and beyond and out of our way to make sure that we were living right before our God? That would bring people in and they would say, something is different here. I'm experiencing the grace of God as I'm around this community that I don't experience other places. And they're strange because they're doing things that nobody else would do. And it feels awkward and uncomfortable, but I'm drawn towards it. Paul says it this way, let the thief no longer steal. Writing to the church at Ephesus as if there are thieves in the congregation and the elders are going to stand up there and read to them and say, let the thief no longer steal. You're welcome here. But stop it. Stop stealing. Like that is an incredible community where we say, you're welcome here, but don't steal anymore. But instead, get to work. Let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. The thief has a place at the table. The thief can come in and be a part of the family. But he's given a new purpose. He's given a new hope. So get to work. Like, work hard so that you can share with those in need. You've got to bear your own burden so that you can bear others' burdens, right? So like be excellent in the workplace so that you can provide, so that you can be promotable, so that you can earn more, so that you can give more, so that this community could be even more of a light for Jesus in our community. Amen? And so as the band comes up, the application is just that, what Paul had said, do not steal, but instead work hard and give generously as God's steward and God's imitator. We want to become generous like our generous God, where for all of my life I've been a taker. Now with this new purpose in Jesus, now I'm a giver. All of a sudden, I'm a peculiar, strange person who wants to give generously because I know that I have a generous God that I love and I serve and I want to worship Him. And so I get to say, let me take on your expense willingly for your gain. Not for my gain, not so that I can look cool, not for any of those reasons, but let me take on your expense for your gain. Let me be ridiculously generous so that you might experience the love of God in Christ Jesus. We get to be His representatives here. We get to be this covenant community of not just non-thieves, right? That's a pretty low bar. Just don't steal. Stop stealing. But of God's generous people, generous givers who say, let me take on your expense. Let me pay your expense at your gain. I want that for you because I want to reflect my God who was so generous when He would give His only Son so that anyone who would believe in Him could have the right to become a child of God. We love a generous God. We looked at the verse of Jesus being generous, becoming poor that we might become rich. We know God is generous. He gave His one and only Son. How will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? We have a generous God that we love and serve. Amen? You believe that? So there's no place for thievery in my heart. There's no place for me to stay a thief if I really believe that God is my source, if God is my provider. So let's be a people who give. God, I pray that You would help us right now, that You would help us to sense where You would call us towards obedience, where You would call us to move and to be shaped by You, Lord. I pray that we'd be a church that's so peculiar because we see our generous God and we're moved towards generosity instead of the way that we know in the way of this world, which is all about taking and taking and taking. Would You help us to be a church full of givers? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.